tardes después.
Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful because of the God who you are. Father, we cannot fathom or even understand the depth of your love, your plan, everything about you is beyond our human comprehension. But thank you that you have sent God the Holy Spirit to be with the church and thereby opening our eyes to comprehend and understand your truth. We are aware of our human limitations, our inability to function or to do anything that will bring glory to you. But thank you that you have made all the provisions by which we can serve as your ambassadors. We have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand, give us the focus, the concentration necessary to perceive the truth which you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Hosea chapter 1 verse 1. Hosea chapter 1 verse 1. In a sense, we are still in the introduction phase for the next coming more studies. But we begin by looking at the period of the Hosea's prophecy. It reads, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel." Now, the first thing we note about this passage is that someone else wrote on behalf of the prophet, or that someone introduced his book. Now, this is evident in that first sentence, "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri," or Beeri. Now, if the prophet had written himself, we would have expected him to say that the word of the Lord came to him. Now, since this was not the case, we have to conclude that someone wrote on the behalf of the prophet. In effect, the prophet used a secretary, or that someone who edited the prophet's words wrote the book. Now, this observation really is not unique to Prophet Hosea, since it seems to be the pattern evident in most of the books of the prophets. Few examples from the other prophets will prove this point. The beginning book of Prophet Isaiah indicates that someone wrote on his behalf, according to Isaiah 1:1. We just marked through the most of the prophets just to prove the point that yes, most of those prophets used someone to write on their behalf. Isaiah 1:1 reads, "The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." So, he's not writing. Someone is writing on his behalf. Prophet Jeremiah, in his book, it also began in such a way that it is evident that someone else wrote on his behalf. In Jeremiah 1:1. Jeremiah 1:1. It reads, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. That indicates that someone was writing on his behalf. The same thing is also true of Prophet Amos, because we see the same kind of thing in Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. Again, it reads, the words of Amos, son of one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. Again, there's no indication that he was writing, only that somebody is reported on his behalf. Now, even when a prophet book does not begin with a clear indication that someone wrote on his behalf, if someone indeed wrote on his behalf, then there will be some form of an indicator that was the case, even when the beginning doesn't say that. A good example is the book of Daniel. There is no indication that someone wrote on behalf of Daniel, but within the book we find evidence that someone wrote on his behalf. This evidence is given, for example, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel 1:8 reads, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. He wasn't going to be carried away with tempting delicacies of the king. That would be contrary to the Jewish dietary laws. You see, if Daniel wrote the book of his prophecy, or at least his first chapter of his book, we would have expected him to have indicated that he had resolved not to defile himself with royal food. However, the manner of the report in verse 8 implied that someone wrote on his behalf, or that someone reported what transpired. It would have been strange for Daniel to have written about himself in third person. So the point is that it seems that nearly all the prophets that we have their books utilize secretaries, or as some call it, amanuensis, or that some authorized person or editors wrote on their behalf. Now, we know for certain that Jeremiah used a secretary in some of his writing. The Lord had instructed him to write his word as we read from Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Hopefully, you know, you've done a lot of pages in the Old Testament, which by now you should get used to anyway. But we will do a lot of turning of pages in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. Jeremiah 36 verse 1 reads, "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Now it is true that the Lord commanded Jeremiah to write, but when he got ready to write, he utilized a secretary by name Baruch." As we read now, look at verse 4 of the same Jeremiah 36. It says, "So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll." Now you have to understand, be certain that it's the Holy Spirit doing all that for a man to remember everything that God has spoken to him over several years and put them all out. Must be that the Holy Spirit is the one directing it. Now the fact that the prophet utilized secretaries does not mean that the content of their books are not accurate. For we have noted in case of Jeremiah that he actually dictated to Baruch what to write. So it will be clear that what the secretaries wrote were exactly God's word to the prophets. So in any event, it is our argument that most of the prophets utilized someone to write down their message. Now the clear example that we have of a prophet who probably wrote down all his prophecies is Prophet Ezekiel. Because in his book, he began in such a way that it indicates his writing. In Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1. Ezekiel 1:1 gives us the hint that we have to believe that he wrote. It says, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God." He's writing in the first person. That means he's writing what he saw. So you see then that Prophet Ezekiel began writing his book with a first personal pronoun, I, giving the implication that he wrote the book himself. So that's the first observation, that almost all the prophets have someone writing for them. A second observation concerning the very first verse of book of Hosea that we are studying, which of course is this, that is also true of all the books of the prophets, is that what is in the book is God's word. The prophet did not write until God has spoken to him. Now it is this truth that is set forth in the first sentence when it says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea. Now the expression, the word of the Lord that came, is one that we find several times in the books of the prophets. So let's look at some of these. Let's begin with Jeremiah 1:2. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 2. Jeremiah 1:2, chapter 1 verse 2 reads, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. Notice the word of the Lord came, just as the word of the Lord came to Hosea. Look at Ezekiel, chapter 1 verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 3 reads, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. The key thing, the word of the Lord came. Again, let's look at another prophet, Prophet Joel. Joel, chapter 1, verse 1. Always tracing just to show that expression, the word of the Lord came, is one that shows that the prophets are not writing until God leads them. And when his word is given to them. So Joel 1:1 reads, the word of the Lord that came, again, see, to Joel, son of Petuel. So we see that word come. Well, let's take another prophet, Jonah. In Jonah 1:1, Jonah 1:1 reads, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. See, the key thing that we keep saying, want to focus your attention, is the word of the Lord came. Everyone I've mentioned so far, that has been the case. That is true of the last prophet I want to mention, Zechariah. In Zechariah 1:1. Now as you turn into Zechariah 1:1 and we're looking at these things, you're going to realize part of the reason this becomes important is that a lot of people who now have different opinions about the scripture. They are doubting that it's from God. They say it's man's thinking. Zechariah 1:1 reads, in the 8th month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. So, this second observation then, that the prophet did not do anything until the Lord spoke, is very important, because again there is a tendency for critics to think that the contents of prophecies or the Bible as a whole are man's opinion, subject to criticisms of all kinds. You don't like what the apostle writes. You say he is, you know, male chauvinist pig, because he says something you don't like, and so on. That's what we see today. Or they say, well, that's just his opinion, who lived at that time. No, the Bible is God's word that the prophet were directed to write down. You see, no prophet ever decided on his own to write down information and then ascribe it to God. Such a thing will be unthinkable among the people that revere God. Those, you know, that couldn't even call God by his name. So the truth is that the prophets wrote because God has spoken to them. This truth also is confirmed by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the point that we need to stress is that because no prophet decided to write his opinion, but God's word, that whenever you read the Bible, you should be certain that you are reading what God had communicated to you through the prophets and the apostles. Furthermore, you should be careful not to criticize the word of God in the Bible, or try to amend it in such a way as to fit your notion of what God ought to have said rather than what he actually said in the Bible. Because that has become the trend these days. But when you pick up the Bible, you are reading what God wants you to hear. A third observation about the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Hosea is that the expression, the word of the Lord came, or that came, should be viewed as a reference here to the summary of the Lord's communication to Hosea. Some, of course, see that expression as the title of the book, and we can argue with them. However, we're saying that the expression, the word of the Lord that came, indicates that what follows in the rest of the book is God's communication to the prophet. Now, this may not be obvious to you yet, but once we begin to get into the book and begin to see some strange things that God demands from the prophet, you will understand that everything said is from God. And that's why we're laying this foundation. No matter how unseemly it might be, the prophet wrote exactly what God has given to him. And so we're saying that the word, when he said the word of the Lord that came, it indicates that what follows is really God's communication to the prophet. Now, there are two reasons we make this assertion. First, if this expression refers to a specific instruction to the prophet, then what followed in the verse should have been directed, or should have been a direct assertion of the Lord to the prophet. But then, if the expression refer to a specific instruction, as some think, it would have not made much sense for repeated expressions that refer to specific instructions to the prophet to be used in the rest of the book. For example, look at verse 2 of the same chapter 1 of Hosea, because it says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him. In verse 4, it says, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him. Again, in verse 6, we read, when the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him. So each of these letter expressions was followed by specific instruction to the prophet. Hence, we know that the very first expression, the word of the Lord that came, is a summary or summary expression of the Lord's communication to the prophet that is recorded in those 14 chapters in English. Second, the word, word, is translated from a Hebrew word that, although is more commonly translated word in the English versions, the word also means communication, message, statement. Hence, the first sentence of this book, that is in Hosea 1:1, could have been translated something like this: the communication of the Lord that came to Hosea. See, if we use it that way, it will be sure that the communication is everything that's written in that book. Now, translators of some English versions, such as today's English version, rendered this first sentence as this: this is the message which the Lord gave Hosea. That's how they translated. This is the message which the Lord gave Hosea. So that tells us everything that follows is the message. Now, this translation, of course, is helpful in that it indicates then that the entire book that is introduced, that is what is introduced in this first sentence. The point is that the first sentence of the book of Hosea introduced the message of the entire book instead of a specific message to the prophet, because some people argue that was just a specific message. Now, by the way, the translators of the contemporary English version is not good here, because it is not true to the Hebrew text. Since the translators rendered the first sentence, this is the way they did translate it: I am Hosea, son of Beri. That's the way they translated it. Now, this rendering is very misleading, in that it implies that the prophet introduced himself and introduced the book. But that's not what the Hebrew text indicates. The translation of the NIV and majority of the English versions are more true to the Hebrew text. Of course, we have to admit that there is really no true English equivalent to the Hebrew sentence that is translated the word of the Lord that came in the NIV, since really, literally from the Hebrew, this is the way it reads: the word of the Lord that had been. That's all it says in the Hebrew. The word of the Lord that had been. So you see, those who say came to the prophet is closer. So in any event, it is our contention now that the first sentence of this chapter is an introduction to the entire book, rather than a specific message or messages of God to the prophet. In effect, this first expression tells us that the book is the word of God that is delivered to the prophet. Its contents are not the prophet's opinions, but God's direct communication to him. You see, most Christians, especially in the West, are so rebellious to the fact that they don't want to accept the word of God. And you hear it very often when, assuming the pastor is correct in explaining the word of God, they say, well, that's his opinion. That's his opinion. That's how they dismiss it. It's his opinion. No, it couldn't be his opinion if he's exactly showing you what's in the scripture. So that's why they say, well, that's the prophet's opinion. It is not his opinion. He is writing what God wants you and I to hear. Now the expression, the word of the Lord that came, or similar expressions, is one that is used several times in the scripture, especially in the Hebrew text, to describe specific communications of God to a prophet. However, most of its usage in connection with the prophet is usually in a negative sense, or to introduce warning from God to an individual or to nations. When King Saul disobeyed God, God's instruction about the total destruction of the Amalekites, God said, wipe them out. He spared the king. The Lord was displeased and sent the prophet Samuel to announce his judgment of rejection of Saul as the king of Israel. Now this message was introduced with an expression similar to the one that we have here. For we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15 verses 10 and 11. For Samuel chapter 15 verse 10 and 11, verses 10 and 11. Notice that what we're being focused on is just the expression, the word of the Lord that came. But here you see, verse 10 says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled and he cried to the Lord all that night. So you see, God came, spoke to him. That's why he spoke. Now after David had conducted the unauthorized census in Israel, God, being displeased with him, sent the prophet Gad to give him three options of judgment that he could choose for God to administer to him and the nation of Israel. Now this kind of thing, we don't get this kind of thing very easily today, because God will not really tell us the way he's going to bring judgment. He doesn't give us options. But really what he was doing with David, of course, is to show that he can be merciful even though under judgment. So before the prophet was sent, an expression similar to the one we have been considering was used in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Second Samuel chapter 24 verses 11 and 12. He reads, verse 11, before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to Gad, the prophet, David's seer. Go. Of course, you notice again the word of the Lord came. Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. On another occasion, when God had sent a prophet from Judah to Bethel to announce the birth of King Josiah and the role that he will play in the destruction of the altars of idolatry that Jeroboam has set up. The Lord instructed the prophet not to stop anywhere to eat, but to return home after delivering his message. That's God's instruction. Therefore, the prophet declined an invitation by the king to come and eat in his house. But when an older prophet who lived in Bethel approached him with an invitation to come and eat in his house, he accepted after initial refusal, giving his reason as God's instruction to him. But when the older prophet claimed that an angel, which of course he was lying, had instructed him to invite him to his house, the prophet then accepted. That the prophet from Judah accepted. While he was eating, the Lord pronounced judgment on him, and an expression similar to the one that we have been considering was used in 1 Kings chapter 13 verses 20 through 24. First Kings, chapter 13, verses 20 through 24. Beginning at verse 20, it says, while they were sitting at the table, notice the next thing here, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. Now that's, it's not coming to the prophet that God has sent, but the old man who told him, am I not a prophet like you? Come on here. God has sent me to you. Well, then verse 21 says, he cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord. I have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Now remember who is talking now, though he's overpowered by the Holy Spirit, so he has to speak what God told him. But that's the same person who said, oh no, don't worry, God has instructed me to bring you home. It's the same person that God is now speaking through. He says, here it is. Therefore, your body will now be buried in the tomb of your fathers. And when you think about this, that's an instant judgment. And it is my contention that God is still doing the same thing today. The only problem is we have fancy ways of explaining these things. When God brings instant judgment, in some cases for disobedience. Verse 23 says, reads, when the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown down on the road with a donkey and a lion standing beside it. Now can you imagine this sight? So you can see how God does his thing. Well, the lion should be eating the donkey or eat the body that he just killed. But what do we see here? So they, both of them standing there looking at it. So that should give you an idea of how this God works. When he wants something done, he will do, he will use whatever he wants to use. For a lion just to kill a person, no, without eating, that makes sense. Now that doesn't make sense that a lion will stand near a donkey and don't touch the donkey. That doesn't make sense either. All of these tell us that when God wants to do his things, he will do those things that don't make sense to any of us, and yet carry out his plan and his purpose. Now the story of course is quite fascinating, that if you really want to learn how dangerous it is to disobey God's instruction, regardless of the person who influences you to disobey God's word, I suggest that you should, when you go home, read the entire 13th chapter of this First Kings. What am I saying? It says, you and I can say, or let's say it's couples, you can say, it is the fault of my husband. That's why I disobey God. Or my husband instructed me to disobey God, and that's why I did. That's not an excuse before God. Or you can turn the other way around. It can also be, oh yeah, I'm just fooling my wife. That is still no excuse before God. We do not have any excuse whatsoever for failure to obey him. And when we do ignore him and we want to blame somebody else, he might deal with us probably in a little milder way than he dealt with this prophet from Judah. So the point we're making though is this: you cannot hide behind anyone and do that which is incorrect. It is not permissible, because you can say, somebody mislead me. And I've tried to explain these things in different ways, that you are faced, or whenever you are faced with two authorities, you must always obey the higher one. Always. And as I use husband and wife again to illustrate this, I've used it several times, that if, for example, your husband tells you to do something that is contrary to the Bible, your answer should be no. Now, of course, you see, some of these things are really delicate, because if you have been the type that never really paid attention to what your husband says, now he wouldn't know which is which now. He wouldn't know when you are standing firm on the truth that you believe in, or when it's your usual modus operandi, as they say, the way you function. So he will know. But when there is a conflict between a lower authority and a higher authority, defer to the higher authority always, in every situation, no exceptions, and you will never go wrong. Now, that doesn't mean there will be no pain. You have to understand that. The lower authority might inflict pain upon you, but that shouldn't matter to you, because the one that is able to deliver you and do the actual damage is the one to whom you obey. That's why when the apostles were forbidden from preaching or witnessing, what did they respond? He said, we'd rather obey God than obey man. So whenever it comes to that situation in your life, you must obey God. Now, if you read that whole passage, you also notice one other thing there, that is very risky to attack God's spokesman, be it a prophet or a pastor. So in any event, the point is that the expression, the word of the Lord that came or is equivalent, is quite often used when the Lord wants to introduce judgments or warnings through a prophet. Now let me also provide further illustration to justify my point. The expression, the word of the Lord came or is equivalent, that we have been considering, appears in connection with prophet Jeremiah before he pronounced God's judgments to nations. As can be noted from the following passages in Jeremiah, beginning with Jeremiah 46, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah chapter 46, beginning of verse 1, it reads, "This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning the nations, concerning Egypt. This is the message against the army of Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, which was defeated at Carchemish on the Euphrates River by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the 40th year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah." See that the word came so he can speak, but he's speaking of judgment. Look at chapter 47 of the same Jeremiah. Jeremiah 47, verse 1 reads, "This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza." So you see that this expression is used to introduce judgment. Now the same expression, "the word of the Lord that came," is found in the beginning portion of the prophecy of Zephaniah, that no doubt was concerned with the warning of God's judgment on Israel, as we read in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Zephaniah chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. It reads, "The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." So you see, it's a judgment. So what I'm saying is, we could go on citing other examples, but the ones we have cited thus far are sufficient to support our point that the expression that we are considering is often associated with God's judgment or warning. Of course, there are a few exceptions when that expression, "the word of the Lord that came," or "is equivalent," is when used in connection with prophets, is also for delivering good news or encouragement, but they're very rare. One of those rare cases, we'll see that this was the case when God sent prophet Nathan to announce to David his promises to him. This equivalent form to the expression that we're considering was used then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4. he reads, the 2 Samuel 7:4 reads, that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying. Now you see that the expression "the word of the Lord came" in this situation is really associated with promise to David. That is evident in what the Lord said. Look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, "Now tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth." That's a promise. The same equivalent expression is used to encourage Zerubbabel in his building of the second temple, as we read in Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, reads, "Then the word of the Lord came to me." So I will be looking at just that expression, "the word of the Lord came." And here the prophet said, "the word of the Lord came to me." But here it's what the Lord had to tell him. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." See, that's an encouragement. Zerubbabel was facing serious challenges from his enemies, the Jewish enemies. And everything seemed to be going bad. And here the prophets, God sends the prophets, say, "Go, assure him. Nothing is going to happen. He is the one that started. He is the one that's going to complete it." So these examples, though notwithstanding, the fact remains that the greater use of the expression "the word of the Lord came" or its equivalent is used in connection with judgment or warning. So we know then immediately that the book of Hosea is concerned with warning and judgment. As of course we've previously noticed, it's concerned with warning and judgment. Just by knowing that the expression "the word of the Lord that came" is used primarily for warning or for judgment. Of course the expression "the word of the Lord that came" raises an interesting question about how the word of the Lord came to the prophets. In effect, the question is, how did the Lord communicate to the prophets? How? There are three general ways in which God communicated to the prophets that we'll get to in a moment. But before doing that, we should note that these three ways that we will consider shortly, we are not emphasized often in the scripture. It is perhaps due to the lack of this emphasis on these three methods of communication of God to the prophets that caused the writer of Hebrews not to be specific when he wrote about God's communication to the prophets of the past. For this is what he wrote in Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 1:1, reads, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. See, that phrase, various ways, is a reference to the three general methods of God's communication to the prophets. Although the writer of Hebrews did not use the word three, he just says various. However, we are really certain that the writer of Hebrews meant the three methods of God's communication to the prophets of old, which are, what are the three? Direct communication, just like I'm speaking to you. He spoke to them directly, just like that. And it wasn't anything they had him with the physical human senses. That's the one way. The second way is through visions. And the third way, through dreams. So we're saying then that God communicated to the prophet directly through visions and through dreams. These are the only methods of communication of God to the prophets that are revealed in the scripture. These are the only ones. Now, my authority for making this assertion is what the Lord himself said in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. He reads, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That's directed to Aaron and his sister Miriam. Because as they say, a prophet is without honor among his own people. And so they were challenging the authority of Moses. And of course, you know, the story is given that Miriam got hit with leprosy. So now, with having read this passage, are you now convinced that there are three general methods by which God communicated to the prophets of old? Now, did this passage not mention visions and dreams? So, of course, someone could say, well, I agree with the mention of visions and dreams, but I did not see the direct communication that you mentioned. Well, the direct communication is evident in the expression when he said, with him, that is Moses, I speak face to face. Literally, this is the way it is in the Hebrew. I speak with him mouth to mouth. That's the way it is in the Hebrew. I speak with him mouth to mouth. Well, this expression in the Hebrew, though, is one that indicates a position of persons that are across from one another, so that the sense of the literal "I speak with him mouth to mouth" means that God spoke directly with Moses. Therefore, the third means of God's communication with prophets is directly. Now, the implication of these three methods of communication from God to the prophet is that whenever we see the expression "the word of the Lord that came," we should conclude that the method of such communication is one of the three methods that we have mentioned. However, we cannot be certain of the means of the communication unless it is otherwise stated, as was the case with the prophet Isaiah, the passage we read at the beginning, Isaiah 1:1, when he said the vision concerning, so we immediately see there is vision. So the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amos saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So, since here we do not have any direct assertion of how God spoke to Hosea, the most we can say is that the Lord spoke to him using any one of these three methods, or all three. But that we are uncertain, though, does not mean that the prophet was. You know, somebody, you know, God communicates to you, somebody else may be uncertain about it. But you ought to be certain that he communicated to you. So in this case, he knew with certainty the method through which the Lord spoke to him. Now, it is not our responsibility, though, to figure out whatever that method was. Rather, we are to accept the assertion that the word of the Lord came to the prophet. So my point is that you should be confident that the book that we are now beginning to study contains God's word to you and to me. So that as we continue to get into the book and we start to see some strange things, just remember that it's God speaking. And everything that we're going to be studying in this book is precisely from him. Well, we're still beginning with the introduction. Next week we'll continue with that introduction. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to recognize that you have given us your word in written form, and that we should give great deference to you as you reveal yourself through us, through your word to us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.